Second chapter of Ephesians, beginning at verse 11, God's word. Therefore, remember that at one time you, Gentiles in the flesh, the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without Christ or God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. And through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is God's holy and infallible word. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, our study in the compendium brings us to the study of the attributes of the church, because the compendium has brought us to that study of the question in, or the phrase that's expressed in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Well, what kind of a church? Well, the three great attributes of the church are those attributes that describe the church, the measure by which we are to ask ourselves whether the church is healthy or whether it is not. The church has these attributes, and we'll look at them individually. The church is one, the church is holy, and the church is Catholic. These three attributes appear often throughout the confessions, throughout the catechisms of the church. They are the common ones that express an answer to the question, what do we mean when we say we believe one holy Catholic church? Well, first of all, we believe that the church is one church. It's kind of hard to believe in a day in which we live, isn't it? When you drive down the street and you see so many different signs, you know each church stands for different things, but the church that's one is the church that Jesus has established by his blood. That's what Paul says here in Ephesians 2:13. Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Paul labors in that passage in Ephesians 2 to talk about the fact that Jews and Gentiles are now brought together into one holy Catholic church. They're brought together by the blood of Jesus Christ. The basis for our unity is not the fact that we have the Westminster Confession of Faith. The basis for our unity is not that we believe in some catechism or that we have sat down and agreed together that we're going to meet at a certain time and place and put a sign out in front and call ourselves by a certain name. The basis for our unity rests upon the foundational truth of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, by whom every Christian is saved and without which one cannot be saved, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the founder of the church, and that's why the church differs from every other society in this entire world. The true church rests upon the finished work of Jesus Christ, and it is called the body of Christ, of which he is the head, because he is the founder, he's the builder. Paul labors not only in this passage, but throughout his writings, you know that he labors to talk about the church as the body of Jesus Christ. And if Jesus didn't gather the church, call the church, and bring you into the church, and lift us up to become a part of the church, we would have never been a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. We might have been a part of an organization, but not the organism of the church, the body of Jesus Christ. In short, Scripture is clear. The work of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the foundation that brings us into the family of God, is the work of God through which, by His sovereign grace, He makes us His own. Christ is the founder. Christ is the ruler. He is the head of the church. He is its king. He is its owner. The church belongs to Him. He bought it with His blood, and He will possess it, and He will own it for all eternity. It is as a bride, He goes on in the fifth chapter to say, being prepared for the bridegroom, going to be presented to Him in that glorious day of His appearing. Therefore, the great purpose of the church should be then to serve Him as this united body, obeying Him, doing His will, working in this world, united as one, using those images that Paul does here, the body, one body, or temple, one family, kingdom, that group that Jesus has brought and bought by His blood, brought to Himself and made His very own. One Holy Catholic Church. When we talk about the unity of the church, that's what we're talking about. Not that we voted on some subject, the color of the carpet. Of course, if you are familiar with congregational meetings, you'll know that you'll never get 100% unity in voting for the color of carpet. You'll never get unity on a lot of things because everybody has their own idea of what should be. But when it comes to the unity of the church, that's not up to us to vote on it. Christ has established the oneness that has brought us into His body, His temple, His kingdom, His family, so that we may be a part of that fellowship of believers. One of the old writers said about a bridge, and I don't know if you remember, have you ever gone over the Mackinac Bridge? Been over the Mackinac Bridge? That's an experience. I don't like looking down because you can look down through the grates. You go over these little bridges. We know what a bridge is like. In a bridge, the load that goes on that bridge is evenly distributed over the entire structure. In other words, that structure is built so that every component in that bridge, whether it's a strut or a great cable or some piece of that bridge, every piece of that bridge is especially designed, especially built so that it bears its part of the load that goes over that bridge. So that when a train, for instance, crosses a bridge that's designed to carry trains, every important piece of metal in that bridge bears its share of the strain. You don't want to have a part of the bridge that fails. You want one bridge made up of all of these individual components, but it's all united for one purpose, to support whatever load crosses that bridge. One bridge, many different pieces. One church, many different people, but one Lord who says it's His body. One Holy Catholic Church. The church is one. The church is also holy. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. When you read Scripture, you read that Jesus is building His church, and in Scripture, He describes it as being holy. That reminds us that faithfulness to Christ and to His Scripture is absolutely essential because that's where holiness will come from. It doesn't come from us. The church is often viewed as corrupt, full of hypocrites. You've heard that one, haven't you? Why don't you go to church? Oh, church is full of hypocrites. My answer to that is join me. I'm one of them. We need it. We need the church. The church, the church is outdated. It's not with the times. For some people, the church is useless. While if it is true that the church is corrupt, then the reasons for that corruption must be examined, because it shouldn't be. One of the main reasons that it's sometimes corrupted is the demonic attacks and the hostile attitude that some have toward the church that arises from unbelief. But Christ promises that the church will be holy and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, because the holiness of the church is derived from Him, and He is holy, not from us. Holy because the church belongs to Christ. Christ dwells in the midst of her. Christ dwells in the midst of the church by His Holy Spirit, and His righteousness, which is absolutely holy, is imputed to His church. It is accounted to us. It is put on our account so that we may be holy with the holiness of Christ. And the church then is holy insofar as the church in its relationship to Jesus Christ is submitted to His word. We are called to exist in union with Jesus Christ. He's holy, we're in Him. And because we're in Him, we are holy. And that holiness needs to be then demonstrated in the world in which we live. We're living in a world that's not really holy. That doesn't take too much time for us to figure out, does it? We're part of that world, but we've been taken out from it and placed into the church of Jesus Christ. We possess a life now that is not of the world, but a life that's of God. You are not of the world, the scripture says. We are to be holy and live holy. When I think of holy living, I always go back to an illustration in it, and it's true, I believe, of a man I heard about who, when he was converted, he gave up going to baseball games. Do you know why? Because before he was converted, he lived for baseball. He loved baseball. He loved baseball so much that for him, baseball games had become an idol. Now, I don't know if you know of anybody that is that carried away, but that was the case with this person. And when this individual was converted, he recognized that for himself, baseball had become an idol. What do you do with idols? You get rid of them. So for him, he had to get rid of his idol in order for him to be faithful to God. Now, you may not have baseball as an idol, but let me ask you the question, what are your idols? What are those things that prevent you from demonstrating and realizing holiness in your life and in your heart? Because you've been called by God to be separated from the world and to be holy in Christ. That means that you have to come out of Egypt in the house of bondage, and you have to come into the land of freedom. You have to leave behind what was binding you to sin, and you have to put it aside, and you have to now serve the living Christ, because you've been planted into the body of Jesus Christ, and you need to be consecrated to God. It's not just being separated from the world so that you go, okay, well, all right, I need to be separated from the world. Well, the world is bad. So what are the bad things that I need to check off? So I check them off. I go to church on Sunday because the world doesn't do that, and that's good, so I do that. And we have our little list of things that we check off as though that makes us holy. That's not being separated from the world or consecrated to God. Being separated from the world and consecrated to God is a sacred task that we are called to, which means we live for Jesus Christ in every facet of our life. Whether it's thinking, whether it's speaking, whether it's acting or living out our life, we're engaged in a spiritual warfare. Paul talks about spiritual warfare in this same book in Ephesians and says, put on the armor of God, in that very famous passage in the sixth chapter. We fight in this spiritual warfare not to destroy men, but to save them from the bondage and slavery of sin by bringing them the message that will lead them out of that darkness and out of that kingdom of Satan into the light of the glorious kingdom of God. We are called to be soldiers in the army of Jesus Christ. That's being consecrated to God. If the church is going to demonstrate its holiness, it's not a checklist that we have to check off that is going to make us being able to demonstrate that holiness. It's not going to be demonstrating that holiness against the charge of corruption and being hypocrites. The church needs to measure itself against the standard of God's holy word and live in accordance to it. We need to change our course. We need to follow God's word. We need to reform our hearts and we need to reform our lives, but that has to be done according to what Scripture itself teaches. Holiness will come to us when we understand what God says holiness. His standard is the standard. It's not our standard. His standard is the Word, and it's the Word that teaches us. It's the Word that challenges us. It's the Word that speaks to us that we need to submit to and that we need to obey. And the problem we live in today is the widespread ignorance of God's word. The widespread ignorance and rejection of the authority of the word of God. Even in the church of Jesus Christ or places that call themselves church. You go to churches today in some denominations that have been around for quite a while and they'll say, well, that was written in a day when it meant one thing, but we live in a day, as though we're so much smarter, where that doesn't apply. And they say that about many subjects. What does the Word of God say about life in the womb? It's very clear in the psalmist. He says, conceived in his mother's womb, doesn't he? Life begins at conception, according to Scripture. What does the Supreme Court of the United States of America say? You can destroy anything you want in the womb of a mother up until the moment that baby is born. Even a late-term pregnancy can be terminated by the malicious, vicious, horrendous deed of slaughtering that child in its mother's womb and then pulling its pieces out. Now, to be graphic, I don't want to be, but that's the case. And that is in contradiction to the clear teaching of the Word of God. And that goes on and on. It goes on in the area of marriage. It goes on in the area of sexuality. It goes on in the area of ethics, as you apply ethics to business and to homes and families. Lying and cheating and stealing, we gloss it over because we think we know better. But God's standard doesn't change. I've often wanted to say to those who have suggested that these things are outdated and that we have a better idea today because we live in a more modern society, and I've said it on a couple of occasions to individuals, you mean to tell me you're going to stand before the Almighty God who's made all things one day, you will, the judge of heaven and earth, and you're just going to walk up to God and say, you know, God, you gave us your Bible, but it got outdated. And we came up with a better way to handle it for you. What do you think of that? And I can tell you exactly what God's going to say to that. Depart from me. I never knew you. He will not abide tampering. He will not abide changing. He will not abide disobedience to his word. His word rules. And through his word, the standard by which we are to grow in our obedience, it is the measure of holiness. And when we measure ourselves against that standard, how far we fall short. Until we realize that it is the holiness of Christ imputed to us in which we stand in the one holy Catholic Church. The Church is one. The Church is holy. It is Catholic. For some, That word Catholic brings up all kinds of bad things. I've been in some churches where if I mentioned the Apostles' Creed, people who had a bad experience in the Roman Catholic Church got very upset. In fact, I was in one church one time where when we introduced the creed into the church, a former Roman Catholic just walked out because they didn't understand that the word didn't belong to the Roman Catholic Church. The word Catholic simply means universal, and it belongs to the church, not to the Roman Catholic Church. The term is often misunderstood. It's often misapplied. It's usually associated with the Roman Catholic Church, but when we say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, we're talking about that universal church that God has gathered out of the entire human race by the preaching of the gospel, calling us into his fellowship. And all of those who are chosen to eternal life belong to that universal church. We belong to that church along with Abraham, our father in the faith. That's clear in Scripture. We belong to that one holy Catholic church along with all of the Old Testament saints who are saved by grace through the power of the gospel that was even proclaimed to them as it was to Abraham. All now are partakers of the one family of God, one life in Christ. Paul even writes of that in Colossians as well as in Galatians. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bondman or free, but Christ is all in all. In other words, no matter who you are, what your background is, what your ethnicity may or may not have been, even gender, if you're saved, you're saved by grace, and you're brought into the one holy Catholic Church. And that church, universal church, has a universal task to take that message of Christ's gospel and to bear it to the nations of the world in obedience to the command of Jesus Christ. Go ye therefore into all the world. He calls us the light of the world. He calls us his ambassadors. He tells us to bring this message and bring the message of the church, the body of Christ, to the world that they may hear. So when you ask the question like the old Heidelberg Catechism asks, what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church or the compendium, which is what we're studying as well? You come with the answer, I believe that the Son of God through his Spirit and Word out of the entire human race from the beginning of the world, Adam, to its end, gathers, protects, preserves for himself a community chosen for eternal life. That's the Catholic Church. And they're united in true faith. That's the unity of the church. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. What's the acid test of the church and a local church? The acid test of its state. Is it a healthy church? Is it a thriving church? Is it a church that's doing well? Well, the acid test, of course, is does that church manifest the characteristics that Scripture tells us it should manifest? Is it one holy Catholic church? The acid test of the church's state is what happens in the local congregation. Each congregation is a visible outcrop of the one universal church called to serve God and humanity with humility. And we do that with the prospect of living in glory with those whom Christ has shed his blood for all eternity. It's a church that's filled with his Spirit for worship. It's a church that's filled with his Spirit for witness. It's a church that's filled with his Spirit for loving action, caring for insiders and outsiders alike. We pray for one another. We reach out to one another. We look with love and compassion upon those that are without, not skulking around thinking we're better than they are because they don't go to church. We want them to hear. We desire that they come, and we pray that we'll find a way to reach them with the message of hope and salvation. And each congregation is a part of that spearhead for that counterattack that we have been given command by Christ to assault this rebel world and bear this message that will never be defeated, that Jesus died for sinners. The enemy is unable to stop the church that carries out the purposes that are ordained in Scripture. And we need to be a part of that one holy Catholic Church. We need to be bearing our part of the load. What part do you have in the bridge? Remember the bridge? Each part has an important part. You know, you might not think about that. You know, you see a train going across the trestle, that bridge. Or you go across the Great Mackinac Bridge. I'm not really fond of that, as I said. But boy, am I glad that when I do, those cables are strong. I'm glad that they're anchored deep over on the shore, and that down those pylons are deep. Because when I'm going across that bridge, every part of that bridge is important to me. Are you part of the bridge, the church? Are you part of the caring community? Are you demonstrating the unity of the church in your life and serving God and serving humanity? Are you filled with the Spirit for worship, for witness? Are you active in love and care for insiders and outsiders alike? That's what it means to be a part of the one holy Catholic Church. Are you seeking holiness in your life? Are you forsaking idolatry and sin? Are you seeking what God in His Word has said so that you might be more like the person God wants you to be in Christ, so that you may serve Him and bring glory to Him? Are you taking your place as part of the whole Catholic Church, living, working, serving together, and worshiping the God who saves you by His grace? It's not enough to just simply say, almost mindlessly, because we know it by heart, I believe in one holy Catholic Church. Or if you use the Nicene Creed, one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. That's not how we look at this. We're to look at this and ask if we are really a part of that church, the part that God wants us to be, giving our all, serving Him, living for Jesus, glorifying our God, because He has made us to be a part of the church of Jesus Christ. I love those words of the Catechism. Of this church or community, I am and always will be a living member. What a privilege! What a joy! Let's go forth then to be the one holy Catholic Church. Amen.